On Friday of this past week, tens of thousands of marchers descended upon Washington, D.C. to march for life, to demonstrate to the President, the Congress, the Supreme Court, and indeed to the world, that life is precious from conception all the way to natural death. They marched to proclaim respect for life, to petition for an end to abortion in our land, which has claimed approximately 65 million lives since the Supreme Court's Roe versus Wade decision in 1973. Several buses and many carloads of people from our Charleston diocese made the trip. You will almost never see any mention of this on the major news media, but if you go to EWTN, you will see extensive coverage of this incredible march. Or if you go to lifesitenews.com, you'll see a 60-second time-lapse video of the march. It was an incredible event. As a seminarian at Blessed John the 23rd National Seminary in 2011, I was able to march in that pro-life event. If you've never done it, I encourage you to make the trip and do it. And Monday, January 22nd, is a day of prayer for the protection of unborn children. Holy Mother Church is calling all of us to reflect and remember that life comes from God, is precious, and is to be respected. At the root of the tragedy of abortion is the sin of contraception. Since the time of the early church fathers, the Catholic Church has constantly maintained that contraception was a sin. Up until 1930, every major Protestant denomination taught that contraception was immoral. In 1930, the Anglican bishops decided at the Lambeth Conference that contraception would be legitimate under limited circumstances for married couples. This decision opened the floodgates for almost every other denomination to follow and to allow for contraception. It is interesting to note some of the responses from world leaders to this decision. In 1931, Pope Pius XI, in his encyclical entitled Casti Canubi, reaffirmed the Church's consistent teaching against contraception. The Pope stated, "In order that she, the Catholic Church, may preserve the chastity of the nuptial union from being defiled by this foul stain, she raises her voice in token of her divine ambassadorship and through our mouth proclaims anew, any use whatsoever of matrimony exercised in such a way that the act is deliberately frustrated in its natural power to generate life is an offense against the law of God and of nature. And those who indulge in such are branded with the guilt of a grave sin," unquote. In the same time period, Dr. Walter Meyer of the Lutheran Theological Seminary stated, "Birth control, as popularly understood today and involving the use of contraceptives, is one of the most repugnant of modern aberrations, representing a 20th century renewal of pagan bankruptcy," unquote. In 1931, also, Bishop Warren Chandler of the Methodist Episcopal Church stated, "The whole disgusting birth control movement rests on the assumption of man's sameness with the brutes. It's, the Federal Council of Churches, deliverance on the matter of birth control has no authorization from any churches representing it. And what it is said in regard as I regard as most unfortunate, not to use stronger words. It certainly does not represent the Methodist Church. And I doubt if it represents any other Protestant church in what it has said on the subject," unquote. Yet despite those and many other strong protestations against contraception, the march toward acceptance continued unabated. One by one, Protestant denominations followed the Anglican Church's decision and accepted contraception. By 1961, the National Council of Churches stated that most of the Protestant churches hold contraception and periodic abstinence to be morally right when the motives are right. Many thought the Catholic Church would do the same, including the majority of commission members at Pope Paul VI invited to examine the issue in 1965. But in his 1968 document entitled Humanae Vitae, Human Life, the Pope sided with the minority of the commission and reaffirmed the Catholic teaching that contraception is intrinsically evil. In section 17 of the document Humanae Vitae, he also made the following four much talked about predictions of what would happen in society as a result of widespread contraceptive use. Number one, an increase in marital infidelity. Number two, a general lowering of moral standards, i.e., a rise in infidelity, because contraception facilitates infidelity and promiscuity. A loss of respect for women. Man would reduce her to being a mere instrument for the satisfaction of his own desires. And four, governments would coerce people into using contraception and intervene in citizens' sexual relationships. Now I ask you, I can tell by looking out there, many of you recall the 1950s and perhaps even the 1940s and the way that our culture was then. Was Pope Paul VI correct in his predictions? Marital infidelity. Would anyone deny that over the past 50 years that has happened? In 1968, the Pope was mocked for worrying about this, but only a couple years after the contraceptive pill was legalized in the United States, the divorce rate doubled, many of those divorces caused by infidelity. A general lowering of moral standards. Contraception has led to greater infidelity in a culture that accepts and promotes abortion. Also, just consider the widespread acceptance of homosexual marriage, the LGBTQ+ movement, the transgender push, and the subsequent mutilation of our children. Objectification of women. Over the past few years, we witnessed the incredible revelations of high-profile men who were accused of multiple instances of sexual assault, harassment, or in some cases, rape. Some of the revelations included the following names: Harvey Weinstein, Matt Lauer, Senator Al Franken, Steven Seagal, Dustin Hoffman, and Garrison Keillor. Certainly their behavior, if true, as alleged, is reprehensible. But beyond that, what are we to make of this? Is it that men are, after all, just sexual predators, beasts that live to prey upon women? Is it that some of the women dressed and acted provocatively and desired to advance their careers? Of course, many suggestions have been advanced in attempt to explain these grave sins. But no, I think the root cause for this is much deeper. As Pope Paul VI predicted, the end result of contraception in our society has been a loss of respect for women, to objectify them, to make them into sexual objects. And just to mention as well, it is estimated that the number one use of the internet today is for pornography. What does that say about the objectification of women? And concerning government coercion over contraception, people may have thought that Pope Paul VI was crazy when he predicted that. However, China and many other countries have done this for years. Canada and the United States have often tied their foreign aid to countries only if they are distributing contraception to their people. Indeed, the Little Sisters of the Poor had to go to the highest courts of our land to fight a mandate that said they had to pay for contraception in their medical plans. My friends, if Saint Pope Paul VI were here with us today, he might say, "You mocked me 55 years ago. Can you hear me now?" Again, just as the proof of the accuracy of Paul VI's predictions are obvious and apparent, equally impressive are the positive statistics of those who utilize natural family planning that Humanae Vitae proposed. Natural family planning has a success rate of 97 to 99% for those who discern that they ought to abstain during fertile windows for the time being, for various reasons discovered in prayer before God. The divorce rate for couples using NFP is somewhere between 1 and 3%. It is virtually non-existent. In 2018, I had to undergo minor surgery, and I could not say Mass for about 2 weeks. I also couldn't drive, and I could not lift anything over 10 pounds for about 6 weeks. At that time, I was at St. Mary, Our Lady of Ransom in Georgetown, South Carolina. As I discussed this surgery with my family, I'd assured them that my parish family would take care of me. I had no doubts. I knew that they would. But without hesitation, my brother Warren and my sister Jan told me that they would be flying down from Wisconsin and Minnesota, respectively, to take care of me. I didn't ask them, they insisted. As I reflect on the generous response of my family, it occurs to me that this is one of the many blessings of coming from a large family. I was blessed to grow up with 5 sisters and 3 brothers. Much of the character that I have and who I am as a person comes from growing up in a large family. I grew up in Red Lake Falls, Minnesota, a primarily French and German community in northwest Minnesota. The city was heavily Catholic, either French Catholic or German Catholic, and they embraced life. In my neighborhood, which we called Klondike, I don't know exactly why, but we called it Klondike, the Shue family had 6 children. The Patnodes had 6 children. The Raymonds had 5 children. The Bjorgens had 3. And the Violets had 17 children, all from the same mother. 2 of the girls became religious sisters, and there were 2 sets of twins there. My mother was Lutheran, my father was Seventh-day Adventist, but in that culture, in that time, in that place, they embraced life as well, and I'm so thankful that they did. Today, as I progress further on the path of my own life, I'm most grateful for the riches that come from a large family. I'm so grateful that my parents embraced life and that 2 of my 8 siblings were able to interrupt their lives and come to minister to me when I needed it. It's what family should be. Now, you may be wondering, why is Father preaching this homily on being open to life when many in our parish are well past childbearing age? Well, first of all, because it's the truth. And the church calls us to know, understand, and embrace the truth. Secondly, nearly all of you have sons, daughters, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, and friends that desperately need to hear a message of openness to life. And third, we are in a great need of vocations to the priesthood and religious life. These vocations come from families with lots of children, families that are open to life. In our first reading for today, we heard of Jonah preaching a powerful message to Nineveh, calling them to repentance. The people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and all of them, great and small, repented and put on sackcloth. We as Catholics must proclaim the powerful truths of our faith concerning life and pray that our nation will repent and turn from its evil ways.